Okay, so we're up to our fifth and final message on God's purpose for his people. We've been looking at for the last sort of 4 weeks. So far we've looked at, it's sort of a 5M principle that we've worked through. So the first four were magnification, giving glory to God. Mission, Jesus' mission is our mission, be kingdom focused, to be bringing people back into God's family. We talked about membership and partnership in the gospel, how we're all on team, we're all together, we're all partners. So it's a bit like, I use the idea that we're on a battleship, not a cruise liner. Cruise liner is the idea that you come in, you sit down, people serve you drinks. Battleship is everyone has a position to play and you get on and do the mission. And then we looked at maturity, how we all grow in Christ. We're not just stagnant as a Christian. It might be slow growth or large growth, but we all grow together in Jesus to be his body, and we all use our giftings in that growth. So today we're going to look at our last one, which is ministry. We're going to look at ministry. Now, as I thought about this whole passage, we're going to look at John 13, 1 to 17. What I could think about is the idea of, imagine if you got a job as an intern at Google in America, And you went there, you rolled up to your new workspace, in your new office, and here's Sundar Pichai, the CEO of Google. I don't know if I said that right, but that's his name. The CEO of Google, worth over $1 billion, vacuuming your office. He's just sitting there vacuuming your office, and then you walk in and he asks you, "Hey, can I grab you a coffee? Are you comfortable? Is your chair okay?" And I think if you were there at Google, if you were an intern there in your first day, you'd sort of be sitting there stunned for a moment. Wait a minute. This is the CEO of one of the world's largest search engine social media companies, and he's there serving you. There's sort of something wrong with that picture. Well, today I want to go through and have a look at another picture, a historical account of Jesus, the real Jesus. And I want to see another picture of a situation that does actually seem wrong, but it's actually right. So we're going to read John 13, 1 to 17. And it's in your newsletter if you want to follow it along. John 13, 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you'll understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment, and he resumed his place, and he said to them, Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Now let's have a look at this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you Lord Jesus, that we get to know you more as we see this historical account, this real event of your life. Lord, help us to know you, help us to really grasp the love that you have for us and the love of service you have. Help us to do that, we pray, through your Spirit. Amen. Well, Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the one who has made our universe, made everything that we see, and here he is washing feet. I don't know about you, but that sort of life of Jesus confronts me. It confronts me. It doesn't take long to realize that the life of Jesus on earth was one of ministry. Jesus came to serve rather than be served. And yet today, we're very consumer driven. It's all about me. Culture says it's all about me. We're easily lured into things of what's in it for me. And I think that's why Jesus confronts us. When we read the real Jesus, it confronts us. It confronts me. It confronts my thinking, our culture's thinking, the culture that invades us every day. The God and King of our universe has a servant's heart. And there's much to talk about in this passage. There's many things to talk about, and you could talk three sermons on it. The whole idea of Jesus washing and the whole wash and the washing the feet and all those things. But today I want to look at service and servant heart. So I want to take you back 2,000 years ago. I want you to sort of come with me and consider yourself there at this supper with Jesus. And if you were there as one of the disciples, you would have been shocked with what Jesus just did. You see, just like rolling up to Google, seeing the CEO of Google serving you, you would say that there's something wrong with that picture. And if you were there as a disciple, as someone in the first century, you would say there's something wrong with that picture. See, the custom was that when you have a bath, you bathed if you're going out that evening, whether it was for supper or for a Passover meal, you went out and naturally you had a bath, but on the way you got your feet dirty. Okay? They had dusty roads, they had not nice little pavements that we have today. They had animals going down the road, you probably got a bit of sheep poo and a bit of donkey poo stuck in your feet on the way in your sandals. So life was a bit stinky down that way. And so when you got to a place for supper, usually the household place had a servant that would wash the guests' feet. If you look in Luke 7:44, this is one of Jesus' criticisms to Simon, the religious leader, because when he went to his house, he didn't offer to wash his feet, have a servant wash his feet. Yet the woman, the prostitute woman, she came and washed Jesus' feet. So for this culture, feet washing was humbling. And in fact, most Jewish servants didn't even do it. It was often left to the Gentile, the non-Jew. It was that guy's job. The stinky feet job was for the servant guy who wasn't the Jew or the least of people. It was a bit like, you know, when you're in a place, the cleaner's got to sort that out. That's the cleaner's job, you know. A bit like, I don't know, these days when you go to Macca's, like in the old days, most people used to put their stuff in the bin. Macca's nowadays, just people just leave it around. It's their job. You know, it's a bit like in that culture, it was their job. Someone's job to wash feet. Someone, you know, who's going to serve to do this? So imagine if you're there, you're one of the disciples, you rolled up to this house with Jesus, and there wasn't a servant there. And I'm sure culturally you'd probably be thinking, okay, whose job is it going to be to wash my feet? Whose job is it going to be to wash my feet? That's what I'd be thinking. Wouldn't you be thinking that if you went to somewhere? Whose job is it to do this? Have you ever had that situation where you roll up to a cafe and you're looking around, whose job is it to serve me? Why aren't I being served? You know, what's going on here? Maybe it's in your relationships, your family or at church. You're looking around thinking, why isn't anyone doing this for me? Why aren't I being served, attended to? Where's the person who's meant to be serving? Why is my wife, my husband, my children, whoever it is, not serving me? You see, we've got this in us. We're consumers. We expect to be served. This isn't something new to humanity. This is something that was a cultural problem 2,000 years ago. And as I looked at this passage, I sort of felt sorry for John, because they reckon that John was the youngest of the disciples. And though maybe all the guys were looking at John, expecting a good foot wash from John, being the younger guy, being the sort of junior. But then I thought, well, maybe John, this is all just hypothetical, but maybe John was sitting there thinking, well, hey, guys, I'm in the inner circle. I'm one of Jesus' top three. So maybe it's not my job, guys. Maybe it should be someone else's job. And you can see this. I'm just putting a bit of a picture here, but a bit of a tension that's going on in the room. So there's a tension. You can feel this tension. But look what happens. Look what Jesus does. Now, before the feast of Passover, verses 13, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, What am I doing? You do not understand, but afterwards you understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. So you see here that Jesus is washing their feet. And even Peter's horrified by this. You see, Peter and the other disciples, for Jesus to wash their feet is unthinkable. Rabbi teachers, people that are sort of above the learners, they don't wash feet. The master didn't wash the learner's feet. That's why Peter said this. Never. This is unthinkable. And Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the one promised from God, washing feet, it makes no sense. For Peter, anyway. And it's sometimes for us it makes no sense. No way. In fact, Peter's probably a bit too proud. And he's a bit too arrogant, too, because he's saying to Jesus, his master, his Messiah, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. So he's actually stepping out of line a bit. And as we look back at this event, we know that God is the creator of all things. Jesus became human with the purpose to redeem us. So for us, this is the God of the universe washing feet. The God of the universe washing feet. This is one of the lowliest possible places to be. This is even worse than the CEO of Google vacuuming your office. This is almost like close to wiping your backside. This doesn't fit well with their idea of thinking. It doesn't fit well to us with this model of thinking. See, Jesus willingly serves his disciples. They're dirty and need to be cleaned. And it actually seems no big deal to Jesus. Why is Jesus like this? Why is Jesus willing to serve? Why is Jesus willing to wash stinky, pooey feet? Why is he prepared to defy cultural norms? Well, think about this. John writes about Jesus that these are his last hours before his crucifixion. This is Jesus who has got a short time with them before he's nailed to the cross for our sin. So time is running short with his earthly ministry. There's hours, time, very short time left. And so these last moments of teaching, and it's interesting that as you look at this, interesting that Jesus' main focus wasn't about big theological issues. Jesus certainly taught many of these things throughout his earthly ministry, but he wasn't trying to teach them something massive here. Note that he wasn't concerned about creation or the end times or predestination or the Trinity. His last hours were spent serving in ministry. Just think about that. Out of all the things that Jesus could have taught, the divine creator God decided to become a humble servant and wash feet. To Jesus, this was the most important moment, one of a important moments for the disciples and us to grasp. The last thing Jesus wants to teach his disciples is servanthood, to serve. The God of the universe shows us that he is willing to serve in all humility. Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus decide to serve? Does it give him a buzz? Feels good? You know, sometimes when you give nice clothes away to the op shop, it gives you a bit of a buzz. oh, it feels good to give stuff away, it feels good to loan people, you know, whatever it is, a thing. It gives you a buzz. Have you ever thought that the reason why you're sometimes doing that is just to give a buzz? You know, it's interesting that there was a story in the UK about this commuter. And it was in London. And every day this commuter would bring this homeless person a cup of coffee on their way to work. So they'd see the homeless person. Every day they'd just go and buy him a cup of coffee. Now, they went and they got a news reporter because they thought this is a fascinating story. They thought they wanted to make it something really exciting. So they went and interviewed this person and asked them, why do they buy this person a coffee every day? And you might expect the commuter to say, the person who buys the coffee, I just felt sorry for this person. I looked at this person and thought, I just can't walk by a fellow human who's cold and thirsty in England and not just want to do something, not just want to help. You would think maybe something like that would be a reason. But this was what his reply was. Because every day, it's a little thing I can do to make myself feel better. It's not about the homeless guy, it was about them making themselves feel better. See, even in when we serve and do things out of good deeds or charity, it can be simply just about our felt needs. But Jesus didn't serve out of his felt needs. No. Jesus served because he loved them. He served out of love for his disciples. Verse 13 says it. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. See, Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the end. All the way to the end of his earthly ministry, all the way through eternity. He never stopped loving them. He never stopped displaying his love to them by serving them. In humility, as God of the universe, Jesus washed their feet. I don't know about you, but could anything compare to the love and servanthood of our God? And this is in light of the ultimate act of humility and sacrifice when Jesus died on the cross. Where Jesus' death would wash clean all his followers' sin, excluding Judas, as he mentions. And Jesus would also wash our sin if we trust in him. But even Jesus loved Judas, the guy who would betray him to the authorities. You know, Jesus washed his feet alongside of the other disciples' feet. Jesus washed Judas' feet knowing that he would betray him, knowing that he was disloyal. Imagine that. Imagine love like that. But Jesus would serve the one who would betray him and wash his stinky feet out of love. See, how often do we get a little annoyed when we sacrifice time and energy for others? It feels like we get betrayed or people are disloyal. You see, we often have conditions applied to our serving others. We give, expect something back in return. There's strings attached. But look at Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed, and yet he willingly served in love. No strings attached, simply out of love. And I think we have this idea within ourselves, an idea of pride within us that thinks serving is beneath us. I think that's why this account, this record of Jesus, disturbs us. How often, if you're a manager or an owner, do you think a task is beneath you? It's someone else's job. I'm not talking about people assigned to job tasks, but for the disciples, it was really no one's job to wash feet. But Jesus could see it the way it was. The feet are dirty, they need cleaning. So maybe it's in our marriages. Maybe it's our wife's job or our husband's jobs to do something, we point it off that way. But surely the God of the universe washing feet somehow messes with that thinking. This is the bit that we overlook. He says the bit we overlook about the whole thing of Jesus' servanthood. Jesus never becomes anything less when he serves in all humility. Read verse 3 with me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. You see, Jesus knew who he was and that he'd been given all things, and that when Jesus humbly served, it didn't make his identity or authority any less. See, our problem is pride, thinking something is beneath us. But Jesus serves to show them and us an example. Jesus shows us his love in serving. And so we need to see our need to serve out of love. Jesus not only took on the form of a human by humbling himself, he also took on the role of a servant. And Jesus, in all of this, in all his humility, in all his service, did not for one minute think of himself of anything less than God. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And he wasn't concerned about what culture said or what the disciples said. Jesus didn't care what others thought. He knew who he was. And Jesus sets us the example of how we are to serve others out of love. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you not understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And obviously it's not necessary that we have to go and wash everyone's feet. It's using an example that Jesus you are using there. But you see, for Jesus, being Lord, reclined at the table, normally that's not something that people did. They didn't strip down and wash people's feet. Yet Jesus loves to serve. If we are new people in Jesus, then as Jesus we see him serving us, so we serve others. Jesus didn't say, "Guys, soon I'm going to die for your sin. Could I get some respect around here? You know? Like, could someone please wash my feet? I'm the king of the earth. I'm the one who's going to die for your sins. Wash my feet." No, he didn't do that. No, Jesus loved them and wants them to grow. Jesus is setting a role model example of love and calls us to be like him. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we cannot help but be stirred by this account. Jesus doesn't complain. Rather, Jesus challenges our thinking. And Jesus takes us to a place that is beyond. It's all about me being king and Lord of my life, to I've got to love like Jesus loves. I've got to serve like Jesus serves. I cannot help but be stirred by this love. How can I, for a minute, think that I'm greater than Jesus? For one minute, think that I'm greater than Jesus? Because I think that this is beneath me. Because when we think something is beneath us, we think we're above Jesus. If we think something is beneath us, we think we're above Jesus. And we need to repent. We need to say to God, we are sorry for our pride. And not just admire Jesus' servanthood, but make it our own. We are called by Jesus not to simply know these things, but to have his heart. The same heart that Jesus, in doing them. Not do them because it makes us feel good, but to do them because Jesus has transformed our life to a life of ministry that serves others out of love, serving one another. When we see Jesus in action, we realize we have no room for our arrogance and our pride in how we serve, but we serve out of love. This doesn't mean we have to burn out. It does mean that we need to set our priorities in line with Jesus, though. Life isn't simply about me, my needs. Jesus sets the tone. It's we do it out of our love for Jesus out of a love for each other. And it's Jesus who causes this. And we see his love. It went all the way to the cross. You know, last year we had Dave and Taryn here, overseas missionaries that have gone off this year to Sim. And, you know, they want to go and serve. They want to go and serve. It makes sense that Jesus would do that to you. It makes sense that Jesus' love would rip you out of Gippsland and send you out to a country that you don't even know to serve in love. It makes sense. When you hear their story, that is the norm of what Jesus would do. Not to say that everyone goes overseas, but that is the norm. They're not abnormal Christians. That's normal. What Jesus does to you stirs you. Does Jesus do that to you? Does he make you feel uncomfortable and just realize that life is not about yourself? When you know this love, it transforms you. Your heart becomes like Jesus' heart for ministry. Even when people turn their back on you, even when people disappoint you, even when people betray you, we love as Jesus loves, because that's how he does it. And you can't be any greater than Jesus. G'day. You can't see Jesus washing their feet and not be moved by his love. You can't elevate ourselves above Jesus. I'm going to quickly read Romans 12. We've already read that. I might just read a few bits. No, actually, I'll just read it all. Romans 12, 1 to 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to anyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in the proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let your love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. You know, following Jesus, when we see Jesus, it causes us to be sacrificial. It causes us to die to ourselves, to die to the me, and be transformed by Jesus. Now, worship is about giving worth to Jesus. They're giving worth to God above all other things and loving him. And that's why it's costly. That's why it's a lifestyle, not an event. That's why it's called about living sacrifice. And we see in this passage also that God has gifted his people, members of the body, and our gifts differ. Part of our worship is serving God by serving each other. And that extends not just here, but even right out to our culture. Romans 12:14 talks about blessing those who would be against us. But it starts with us. We're here as people serving each other. As we looked last week, we heard that each member is not called to be lazy, but they are to minister and grow each other. We all have different functions, but the one Lord. So if Jesus washed feet, we should never be arrogant about our place in the body. Rather, we are called to humbly serve each other as Jesus serves. We are called to have the same attitude as Jesus had, genuine love, brotherly affection. And I love this bit, outdoing each other in serving within the community of God. You know, imagine families transformed by Jesus that are outdoing themselves in serving. This church outdoing ourselves in serving each other. You know, as I read this passage a few weeks back, Kath was walking past and she said to me, "You're doing the dishes again. You're doing the dishes again." And it was like three times in a row. And this might be, I normally do the dishes, okay? But I did it three times in a row. She didn't have a chance in between. She goes, what's going on? And I said, "Well, I've been reading this passage." And I can't just walk past the dishes knowing you're busy and not want to do something about it. Now, I'd hope that Jesus transforms us more than just the dishes. But my point is this. Some things in life aren't hard. And you know what? I didn't feel any less of a man by washing the dishes. And Jesus didn't feel any less of God for washing feet. So I think about this. You know, do we have this competitiveness within our church here, of our community, that want to serve each other? We want the Holy Spirit to grow us in this. We haven't all arrived. We want us to grow together. We don't want the body to wear out. We don't want some parts to burn out. We also don't want parts to be complacent and not be at work. We need to function and grow together. So Paul lists some of those ways in Romans 12, how we can grow and use our gifts to serve the body. And it's not about exalting ourselves. We can see this with Jesus washing feet. We want to honour Jesus in being effective for him, being loving the same way as he loves. Not arrogant, not complacent. Not arrogant to say that it's someone else's job, not complacent to say we're not going to do it. It's seeing Jesus' ministry to others as our ministry to others. God's purpose for us is to have a life of ministry. You see, if I was Jesus, I'd be thinking, I'm going to die on a cross, at least you could wash my feet. That's what I'd be thinking. Wouldn't you be thinking that? Maybe you wouldn't be. They'd probably be cleaner than the disciples' feet. I'd be like the husband coming home. I've worked all day. Could I at least get some respect and service around here? And is your life just about others serving you? Are you simply just another consumer? Or does Jesus challenge you to see that your life is connected to his? Jesus didn't say, stop arguing about who's going to do what. I am God, come serve me. He didn't say that. He didn't quote Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Guys got feet, wash them, be happy. Jesus was God, but willing to serve because he loved them. Jesus loves us. How could we not love as Jesus loves? Or are we better than Jesus in how we think about ourselves? How can we ever think of others as beneath us? As if their sole existence is to serve us when we look at Jesus. How can we expect others to get down on their knees and serve us when Jesus does the opposite? It doesn't take away our dignity as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. It shows radical love. In a culture that's all about me and about my needs, this kind of love stands out. How can we think we, as infinite people who sin and fail God, are greater than Jesus, who is divine and did not sin? How can we think that? I don't know about you, when we're confronted with the real Jesus, we realise we aren't as great as we believe we were. Jesus smashes it's all about me, our consumeristic mindset. He smashes it down and shows us that we have a love problem. We have a serving problem. We don't love and serve the way Jesus loves and serves us. We don't love and serve others the way Jesus calls us to. And it's in that moment when you share with Peter, you know, don't just wash my feet, you need to wash me all over. I stink all over. And we know that ultimately he's talking about they're already saved and they just had sin they need to deal with, using that illustration. But, you know, for some of us, maybe we do need a full wash. Maybe for some of us, it is just the washing of the feet in that spiritual sense. We need forgiveness, a fresh start to look at the way God loves us, to start loving the way he does. You have a God that serves you by choice out of love. Jesus didn't have to wash their feet or die on a cross for your sins. But in love, God chose to love and serve. In love, Jesus chose to become human and become a servant. If you love Jesus, you can't get away with experiencing his love and wanting to serve the same way he does. We all need help in this. That's why God gives us his spirit. We're not all arrived. That's why he gives us the community, the body, to work through this. We haven't all arrived. We need to have the same heart that Jesus has in service. You know, see, this is our 5M ministry. You know, it's serving God in a redemptive community, seeking to identify, equip and unleash people to serve and support Jesus' kingdom with humility, passion and eternal effectiveness. God's purpose for us, his people, is the life of serving each other in ministry. Jesus has given us gifts and abilities to humbly serve his body. God gave us his best with Jesus. How should we respond in the way we serve? Is your life growing and serving like Jesus? Because it needs to. Because we can't be not stirred by Jesus and not be affected by the way we serve and love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that when we read this account of you, we're set back from our own world. We're set back from our own ideas that it's all about me and people serving me. And we realise that how you serve blows us away. That your love for us, nothing in this world can compare. And yet within that you call us to serve as you serve, that we cannot become beyond you, greater than you. So we find our lives underneath yours. And as we are awed by your heart of love to serve others, Lord, it stirs our hearts. Lord, stir it more, we pray. Help us to grow, to have the same heart for our families, for our children, for our friends, for this church body, and for our community that you have, Lord. Help us to grow in this. Convict us, Lord, when we fall short, and pick us up and help us, we pray. Through your Spirit, we pray. Amen.